Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying together from the book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians written by Paul in 48 AD. I pointed out before that this book was the first of Paul's epistles, and it directly followed his first missionary journey. His first missionary journey had been from 45 to 47 AD, and then in 48 AD, Paul received word that the Galatian Christians in those four cities of Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, and Derbe and Lystra had been following false teaching after Paul had departed from that area of Galatia. False teachers had gotten into the church and into these churches in each of the cities, in fact, and they had been teaching them that they had to come back to the law of Moses and follow the law of Moses either to gain their salvation or to keep their salvation or to live the Christian life. Whichever they were teaching, whichever they were emphasizing, Paul is picturing these teachings as false teaching. And so this teaching, of course, is still being taught today, and that is why we went so very slowly through this book of Galatians. It's only six chapters long, but we went very slowly through it. Now, in the last lesson, I did a complete review of this book of Galatians. I took almost the entire lesson to review the book, because now we've come down to the conclusion of the book, beginning with verse 11 and going down to verse 18. And in the conclusion, I want to cover this today, in the conclusion, Paul would draw some observations concerning the false teaching and of his own stand for the faith. And so, as we have studied this book, it's my prayer that you have observed very, very closely what God's Word says, not what man says. Or you may say, well, Dr. Fremont, I'm not sure, can I believe you? No, believe God's Word. Believe God's Word. I've been trying to teach you strictly from the Word of God itself. We have not departed from it in the slightest in the study of the book of Galatians, but believe God's word. Take God's word over the word of anyone else or any other church or whatever it might be. You take God's word. Now, I want to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, and then very briefly, I want to go through this introduction with you. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you or compel you to be circumcised, only lest they themselves should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now we're going to cover this in just one lesson. And I want to note a number of things from this conclusion that Paul draws. First of all, in verses 11 to 17, Paul is reminding them of his unwavering stand for the true gospel. And I want to emphasize this again and again. We stand firmly upon the truth. We don't waver from it. We don't compromise with it. We don't seek to subvert it in any way to meet our own pleasures, our own desires. Rather, we stand firmly and without compromise on the true gospel and on the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God is sufficient for us. But there will always be those who seek to lead us astray. So Paul's reminder to them, first of all, of the large letters he is using in writing. It's a very interesting way of expressing himself. He's talking about writing with large letters. He's probably referring to the physical handicap he had mentioned in chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. It was a handicap of partial blindness. It was Paul's eyes were bad, and so he was partially blind. And so many times, in fact most times, he would not write these letters in his own hand. He would dictate them to a scribe, in other words. God, of course, told Paul what to have that scribe write, and then Paul would tell the scribe or the writer to write down certain things, because Paul himself could not see clearly. So he's reminding them that this affliction has not gone away and that he continues to minister in spite of it, in verse 11. When Paul writes his epistle, he's been a Christian now for about 17 or 18 years. He has faithfully been devoted to Christ, has been serving the Lord in every place where God has sent him, and has worked without fail in the ministry to which God has called him. Now, Paul still has nearly another 18 years to go. He probably died in 66 or 67 A.D. So some 18 or 19 years later, finally Paul will complete his ministry. But now he's completed his first missionary journey. Now, the Galatians to whom he is writing are the fruits of that first missionary journey. We've noted this in many of our lessons. They are witnesses to the sacrifices he made on their behalf for the cause of Christ, the persecutions he went through for the sake of the gospel, and the testimony he lived before them. In some of his books, Paul calls attention to what it cost him to minister among them. You're going to find this, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, his manner of conduct and the sacrifices he had made for the sake of Christ. So it had cost him a great deal. And if Paul were teaching something false, he would not have been willing to pay such a price. There was nothing they would have witnessed in him except complete devotion to the Lord and a completely selfless, and unselfish walk before them. He had nothing to gain from his ministry among them except spiritual fruit and spiritual gain to the glory of God. On this basis, he is now challenging them in their compromises with the false teachers. And this is a very important challenge he's giving them. These people have come into the church, they've led them astray. And he's pointing out, and this is very interesting, that these teachers have had to pay nothing in the way of self-sacrifice. Paul had paid much to preach the truth. But these false teachers had come in easily, living right there in the cities, in fact, not under persecution. In fact, they were some of the very ones who had been doing the persecution. And so they paid nothing in order to teach them the false teaching. Now, again, Paul's pointing out, no matter what others might do or think, Paul continues to completely be devoted to Christ and to upholding and honoring him with his life and ministry. And in verse 12 and 13, he's going to bring this out. And in verse 14, he's going to say these words, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the cross. Remember when the Apostle Paul had said somewhat these same words in chapter 1, verse 20, when he was refuting Peter. He was rebuking Peter to the face, in fact, before other people, because Peter had erred in this matter of compromise. And the Apostle Paul said, as far as I'm concerned, in chapter 1, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The idea is, I stand on the cross of Christ. That's my only means of salvation. I stand only on the cross of Christ. And if there's any other teaching, it is a false teaching. And I have learned in my own life, Paul is saying in chapter 1, verse 20, I stand only on the cross of Christ, upon his finished work and faith in him as my only means of salvation. And so in chapter 6, verse 14, he's somewhat repeating the same thing. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul is repeating somewhat the same thing. And that is, it is the cross of Christ that is a means of our salvation. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is our means of forgiveness, not by good works, not by the church, not by any other means that we might use can we be saved and have right standing before God. And so no matter what others might say or do, the Apostle Paul is saying, I stand on the truth. Now he challenges them in verses 15 and 16 by reminding them that the blessing and the favor of God can only rest on those who faithfully and without wavering follow the truth as God himself has given it to them. And let me repeat that. The blessing and favor of God is only upon those who faithfully and without wavering follow the truth as God himself has given it. And there is not the truth that men seek to proclaim. In other words, the men will come to you and they will say, well, this is the truth. You're not really following the truth. You must follow what I teach you. It's not that. He is saying when God has given his truth, we must stand without wavering on it. And this is why I've urged you again and again in these lessons, open your Bibles and study the Word of God itself. Stop listening to the words of man. Stop letting people who knock on your door in your house to teach their false teaching. Stop attending their Bible classes. Get out of their realm, in other words, and get into the truth of the Word of God. And this is the problem with so many millions of people today, following false cults, false teachers, teaching things that are not found in the Word of God or that contradict the things found in the Word of God. And then in his final statement of this section, in verse 17, he's not trying to compare any of the suffering he has gone through for Christ with the sufferings of Christ himself, as Christ offered himself for the sins of the world. Rather, he is reminding them that he himself has gone through much suffering for Christ. In other words, the sufferings that we go through persecution, through rejection by friends and relatives and so forth, does not compare in any way with the sufferings of Jesus, which were for our salvation. And we suffer for him in serving him. But our sufferings, of course, do not save anyone. They are not any merit as far as salvation to anyone is concerned. They simply indicate that we're willing to live for the Lord Jesus and to suffer for him in standing for the truth. So he is unworthy of the criticism and the belittling that others apparently have heaped upon him as they use their false teachings to lead the Galatians astray. Now this is what happens. A false teacher will come in, and immediately he will put down any who have preached the truth. In other words, he must put aside Paul, for instance, there in Galatia. The false teachers who came into these four cities, into these four churches, had to put aside Paul. They had to get them to no longer believe what Paul was teaching and what he had taught them before. So Paul is pointing out that he is unworthy of the criticism of these false teachers. He has preached the truth to them. He has suffered in preaching that truth to them, while these false teachers have paid nothing for the preaching of the false teaching. But he suffered for this, and therefore they are to not put him down. They're not to put him aside in the teaching that he had given them aside, as these false teachers were trying to force him to do. And then we come down to verse 18, and I want to close with this in these last few minutes. He closes most of his epistles with some kind of a benediction. And you're going to see this at the end of most of them. He'll say in some of them, "Grace and peace be with you," or something like this. Sometimes it's a longer benediction that he will give. And there are a number of these in his epistles. Paul has been giving them, of course, a very stern and a very challenging epistle for them to read. And this is a very firm one. And there's no compromise in what Paul has to say to them. He's coming down very hard on them, we would say in English today, coming down very hard on them in his teaching. But at the same time, he has been kind to them. In other words, he loves them very dearly. He had seen these people come to the Lord under his ministry. He loves them very dearly. He is grieved deeply over their straying from the truth, the errors into which they have fallen. And he's trying to correct them in this epistle, and the only way he can do it is to lovingly yet firmly teach them the truth and compel them to come back to the truth again. So we see this same attitude in Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. Now, I've pointed out before that the Corinthian church was a sinful church. It was a rebellious church. As you go through 1 Corinthians, for instance, you find that there are something like 12 or 13 different major errors they had fallen into. Let's call these sins. They were not so much doctrinal errors. One or two of them are, but most of them are simply sins they've fallen into. It's not simply a departure from the faith, but it's sinful practices in the church. Disunity, immorality among them, going to court against each other in lawsuits and so forth. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians, had to reaffirm his love for these Corinthians. And he does this very, very strongly. He had never lost his love for them in spite of the fact that they had rejected him because of his strong teaching in 1 Corinthians. I've made this a long sentence, but I think you see what I'm trying to say, that Paul always preached to them in love. So the accompaniment of his love with even the strongest teachings he had not only speaks well of the Apostle Paul himself, but also make his strong teachings more acceptable to them. So the Apostle Paul now is coming to the end of this passage, and he says in this passage that no one is to trouble him and so forth. And then he says in verse 18, "Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And I want to close with this verse now. In both of these churches, he'd been able to express his love for them by firmly wishing that the grace of the Lord Jesus might be with them. So he closes with a very kind conclusion, a very tender conclusion. In other words, in spite of my strong teaching, I still wish for you that the strength of God would be with you. Now, let me just close with this. There are two kinds or two ways that the word grace is used. First of all, we speak of saving grace. It's a grace that God pours out to us when he reveals to us the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be saved. And then he helps us by faith trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we first of all think of grace in terms of saving grace, the unmerited favor of God in saving us from our sins, where he takes unworthy sinners and saves them from their sins by his grace, by his mercy poured out from heaven upon us. However, the second way that grace is used is the sustaining strength of God that he gives to his people to live their lives. The Apostle Paul had this kind of grace poured out upon him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you see this probably in verses 7 to 9, where the Apostle Paul is told by God, "My grace will be sufficient for you." The Apostle Paul had a severe problem. Perhaps it was a physical problem. That's what it seems to be. And he had prayed to God that God would remove it. And God said he was not going to remove it, but he would give him sustaining grace. And so this verse seems to be speaking of sustaining grace. "Brethren, the sustaining grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In other words, he will keep you true. It will also give you the strength to live your Christian lives. Sometimes we Christians, even though we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, despair, but the strength of God is always available for us. We need not despair. When we're faced by sorrow, when we're faced by overwhelming debt, when we're faced with overwhelming problems of one kind or another, we need not despair, but we can trust God. Now we've come to the end of this book of Galatians, and it's my prayer that perhaps even as we have concluded this study, you may read it again and again, and understand again and again its truth, and then take a stand for the faith. And if you're in the wrong faith, if you're in something where you're dependent upon other people, other things, including your own church and other things to help take you to heaven, then you need to put these things aside and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus alone as your only means of salvation. And then the Holy Spirit as your means of living the Christian life. Holy Spirit as your teacher and your guide and the one who empowers you. So it's my prayer that this study will help you to get back into the Word of God itself and to turn to the Word of God with all your hearts and to study it and read it and meditate on it and then follow it and put aside simply the teachings of man. May God help you, each one.